Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you, that you would see Jesus with us this morning. Before we get started with worship, a few announcements. First announcement is that our worship planning team will meet Tuesday at 1:30. If you have time at that time and you're interested in helping us put together worship, we are always looking for more people. So encourage you to come to that if you have an opportunity. And then the evening women's Bible study group has their last meeting for this year on Wednesday, April 25th at 6:30 p.m. They will study chapters 11 and 12 and be closing the study. The men's Bible study group, we're just getting going. We haven't been going, but we're just getting going. So the last few weeks, we've been having a good time. We're studying the book of Romans, working into Romans chapter 3. We meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. The Vacation Bible School meeting we're going to have. Having a meeting immediately following our church service on April 29th. You can see the dates for Bible school there. And at this meeting, we will be looking for people to sign up as helpers. So, and Caitlin will be giving some general information on the entire program. Looks like Daniel, Babylon. It's Old Testament, so it's good, right? Come on. I'm all about the Old Testament, right? It's going to be good. We're looking forward to it. That's all as far as our announcements go. Would you stand this morning then for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Brothers and sisters, we have come into the presence of the true God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and we come into his presence singing this morning, Christ is risen.
Our eyes upon the cross and run to
Brothers and sisters, we come singing that festal Easter hymn. Christ is risen from the dead, and we are one with him again. And we enter into the presence of our Father in the Spirit through that Son, and our Father greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. We hear God greet us, and then we confess our sins to him this morning, saying our prayer of confession together. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. You have every right to be angry, O holy God. You have every right to chasten me, for I have sinned, knowing well that I have sinned. I pray for mercy, lest your wrath overcome me. Brothers and sisters, even as we pray for forgiveness, the God who has brought us near in his Spirit by the Son assures us of pardon. We are one with Christ. Jesus says to us, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is his promise, a promise bought on the cross for us, a promise to bring us back to the Father, that we might have communion with our Abba, communion with our Father. Brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says, you are forgiven. And having received that assurance of peace with our Father in Christ through the Spirit, we turn to one another and we pass on that Christian peace to one another, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name.
May be seated.
The epistle reading today is from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus, greater than Moses. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 23, and we will read it together responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters.
He refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Words of power.
gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. And we read the gospel from the center of the people of God because Christ came down from his throne to be near to us, to take on our flesh, to be one with us, so that as he is raised and brought back to the Father, we too might be raised with him back to the Father. So hear the story of Jesus, the words of Jesus, near to you, because Christ is one with you in your flesh. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one flock. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heart of your plan for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by grace
this morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series from the book of Hebrews. And to help us with that series, I see people have put water back here so that I don't have another coughing fit. Thank you to Glenn for that. We now move into a new portion of Hebrews, the first six verses of the third chapter, which we read this morning, are a transition to what is to come in the later parts of the letter. Would you pray with me that this transitional piece, these first six verses, would enter into our hearts and that we would hear them as God would have us hear them? Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we need you this morning. You are with us in Jesus through the Spirit. And we pray that you would be specially present to us in that way. That, Lord, in this moment of the preaching of the Word, we would grasp Christ in his wholeness for us. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open my mouth. That once again this morning, we would catch a vision of Jesus, that we would see him for who he is and live into his reality. We pray all of this in your name, O Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'll take another drink just to be cautious. So you're sitting in Starbucks, got your Americano in one hand, dark coffee, sitting in one of those leather chairs, you know, the ones with the gold buttons that go down the front, just staring out the window, taking a sip of your Americano. It's hot enough, it burns your lips just a little bit, just about right. You're watching the lazy snow spiral down in the parking lot. This is the life. And then an individual comes and sits down across from you. He's got his steaming cup of coffee in one hand, a newspaper in the other, bifocals, big, wide eyebrows, and one of those grins that tickles his ears. How's it going? Oh, it's going okay. Just, you know, enjoying the view. The view? When's it going to be spring? I'm sick of snow. Oh, yeah, well, you're agreeable. I mean, it was pretty coming down, but I agree, tired of snow, too. But, you know, it's probably going to be a while. Spring, maybe not be here. I don't know. He gestures towards his newspaper. It'll probably happen about the time, you know, the politicians in Washington figure out what's going on. And with that, your conversation is off and running. And it runs through every bit of reality itself. Politics, the fact that you're both not quite sure whether the highway department in Sioux City actually knows how to get snow off the road, all the way to whether or not college football is better than the NFL football. And then eventually it inevitably stumbles into religion. The man with the wide grin makes the comment. Christians, ugh. You kind of half shrug, take a sip of coffee. Well, actually, I am a Christian. And his tone turns placating. I don't mean you. You know, I'm fine with Jesus. I'm cool with Jesus. But I don't like the church. Ugh, Christians, ugh. I mean, they never can agree on anything. The church is always fighting. Tribal, right? There's the Russian church, and then there's the American church, and then there's different kinds of churches within each group of people, and then how can you take them seriously? I mean, look at the newspaper. In the last year, it's always pastor of large church steps down for indiscretion. That's just the beginning, and there's deacons embezzling funds, and I mean, it's a mess. I like Jesus, but the church, I don't know about the church. And you sit there in Starbucks in that comfortable leather chair, fingers are fiddling with the gold knobs on the front, holding the coffee, and you don't have any idea what to say, because you get what he's saying. You understand what he's saying. In fact, there's been a few moments that when you stand in church and you recite the words of the Nicene Creed, those words at the end that you kind of mumble through them a little bit, not sure. I believe in one holy, universal, Catholic, apostolic church. I believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. Because you're not sure. Church really doesn't seem particularly united. And as you sit there in Starbucks, you begin to sort of click off in your head the number of different churches you know, just denominations around the world, Reformed, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, Wesleyan, Pentecostal, Baptist, and that's just the beginning. And within each of those groups, there's fighting and there's splitting and there's all sorts of other groups within those groups and fights here, fights there, And then on top of it, there's ethnic fights between different groups of churches within different ethnic groups around the world, not really a whole or a Catholic kind of church. Fights, good fights, bad fights over the sign of the cross, which way you do it, fights over the color of the church carpet, fights over whether there should be drums in worship, fights over a pastor, fights, big fights, little fights, but fights, always splitting, always fracturing. It doesn't seem particularly one, united. It doesn't really speak with one voice to anything. Yeah, he's got a point. And holy, oh, yeah. Yeah,
church seems to sin with just about as much gusto as the world around. Not particularly holy always. Yeah, and you can think of more instances than the individual sitting across from you had brought up. And you can think of moments of unfaithfulness in your own church. You can think of moments, small moments of pettiness, of anger, of division and dissension. You can think of moments of gossip. You can think of moments without love. And you're starting in your chair, starting to kind of get that defensive posture a little bit. Not sure what to say. Because you understand what the guy with the large grin and the bifocals is saying. How can the church be confessed as one holy, universal, apostolic church? So you screw up your courage, a little swig of coffee, and you say, well, you know, you got a point. Sometimes the church feels to me kind of like a dilapidated old house, just kind of a mess. Maybe it looked good back in the day when the apostles were pounding in some boards and pouring concrete. It looked okay then, but maybe it could use an update. I don't know. It's kind of a mess. I get it. And just about at that moment when you're ready to pick up the book you brought and start reading it because you're tired of this conversation and he's about to flip open his newspaper and begin reading, someone comes and sits down in one of the third chairs beside you. Man with big red bushy beard. Never tells you his name. Got a big ceramic mug full of coffee in one hand. Been sitting over one of the bar stools next to the espresso machine. I heard you talking. I wrote the book of Hebrews, by the way. Heard you talking. I wanted to say something. Okay, all right, sure, go ahead. Jesus, you're right. Jesus is great. Jesus is great. You kind of look at him. Yeah, I mean, we agreed on that, but we were talking about the church. The church is not particularly great. No, Jesus is great. I know. We were talking about the church. Jesus is great. And then he just launches into this sermon. I mean, you know about Jesus as the Son of God, right? The one who was higher than the angels. God from God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. The one who sits on the Father's throne. He is the radiance of the Father. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." Or, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Or, "You, Yahweh, you, Lord, created the heavens and the earth. They are the works of your hands. They're going to grow up. You're going to fold them up like a coat and throw them to the side. But you, your days last forever." He never said that to any of the angels. They're just ministering spirits. Son above the angels, glorious. God of God, the Son of God. He sits there staring at the ceiling. Takes a swig from his ceramic coffee cup, shakes the big red beard. You look at him again. Yeah, we're okay with that, but the church. We're talking about the church. The church is a problem. Jesus is cool. Church, not sure. And he just totally ignores you and continues on. And the Son, right? The Son above the angels becomes the Son below the angels. He takes on human nature. The Father made the Son above the angels to be lower than the angels. He made him into a new Adam, a new high priest in the temple of God. He made him into the one in which all creation is one with. The hope of life and love. The hope of communion with the Father in him. The new Adam, the one who passes the test. And so when he dies, all die in him. And when he is risen, all who are in him rise with him. The twofold Son of God, the infinite Son who is God of God, true God of true God, begotten not made, and the finite Son, true man, and one person, Jesus. Jesus is amazing. Jesus, faithful high priest, Amazing. And now it's your partner's turn, partner in conversation's turn, to look up over his newspaper, arch one of those thick eyebrows. Again, man, we're okay with Jesus, but the church, and now the author of Hebrews grins, a sly little grin, like he knows some secret that you haven't quite picked up on. In a minute. So, Jesus, the Son above, the Son below, the one Son of God, true man, one Son, the High Priest, who is faithful and merciful. And from this, he says, from this, holy brothers and sisters, participators in a heavenly calling, contemplate the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to the one who made him, as Moses also was faithful in God's whole house. For this one was considered of more glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And Moses, on the one hand, was faithful in God's whole house, like a servant, to bear witness to the things to be spoken in the future. But Christ, the anointed one, on the other hand, is the son over God's own house, which house we are if we hold fast to the boldness and boasting of our hope. And again, the author of Hebrews pauses, takes a swig from his ceramic mug of coffee, and gives you one of those sly grins. Yeah, you two have been talking about church, Jesus, as if they're totally separate things, completely different. And in one sense, you're right. They're distinct. They're not identical. But in another sense, you're completely wrong. Haven't you been listening to what I've been saying? You are participators in a holy calling. You participate in the one Son, the Son who is both God and man. You are caught up with him. His flesh has become your flesh. He is the new Adam, and you are in him. And so what is true of him is true of you. What is true of him is true of you. Of course, the church is a mess. Of course it is. Always been a mess, by the way. And you making some comment about it must have been better during the time of the apostles. You haven't read the New Testament, clearly. No, bad, even then. A mess, always a mess. And yet God's house. A mess. And yet God's house. Why? Because Jesus, the Son, is one holy, universal apostle. And what's true of him is true of the church. One holy Catholic or universal apostle. And so one holy Catholic or universal and apostolic church. You are one with him if you are in the church. What is true of him is true of the church. Brothers and sisters, why is it that we can confess, in the words of the Nicene Creed, that we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, or one holy universal and Apostolic Church? Because again, if we look at the world around us, if we look at the church around us, it's often a bit of a mess, isn't it? It often doesn't seem very united. It often doesn't seem particularly holy. It often doesn't seem to be universal, crossing over tribal boundaries particularly well. Christians fighting Christians across time and space. And it always doesn't always seem particularly apostolic, not particularly concerned with the apostles' teaching or with the mission to the world, to be sent. That's what an apostle is, someone who has been sent officially into the world. So how is it that we can confess that we believe in the church? Because we can confess that we believe in Jesus. The author of Hebrews spends the first two chapters pushing up Jesus, the twofold Son of God, the infinite Son of God and the finite Son of God, who is both one in one person, true God, true man, one person. And he exalts in Jesus. And then in chapter 3, he shifts. But it's not random. He's been talking about Jesus, and now suddenly he brings us, the church, into the conversation. But it's not, again, a random shift. Because if we have been listening, we know that we are one with Christ. We are in his flesh. We have died with him, we've been buried with him, and so we will be raised with him. And what is true of him is true of us. And so then the author of Hebrews can swing back and forth between talking about Jesus and talking about the church. And the first six chapters of chapter 3 are this sort of pivot, because after, in verse 7, he's now going to spend a lot of time hammering on about the church and hammering on the church. But here he's setting up the identity. Contemplate Jesus, he says, the apostle, high priest of our confession, holy brothers and sisters, holy participators in a heavenly calling. Whose calling? Jesus' calling. You participate in him, he is holy, you are holy. You participate in him, he is an apostle, you become an apostle. You participate in him, he is faithful, holy, you are faithful, holy. You participate in him, the one who is one, two natures, God, man, united together, unity, you become unity. You become one in him. The one whose love is for all the world, every tribe and nation, his love is Catholic. In him, your love is Catholic. Christ. Christ, the son of the house, the son over the house. Now, these first six chapters are a little difficult. They work around this image of the house. We often think of the church as kind of a dilapidated mess of a house with leaking roof and peeling paint. But the author of Hebrews sees this image in a much different light, in a much more beautiful light. And to understand what he does in these first six verses, as he pulls everything together with this image of house, we united to the son of the house, you have to understand something about the ancient mind. In the ancient world, they tended to think of things in terms of analogies and sort of connect them together. We tend to be, everything is distinct in its own thing. They tended to see metaphors of things sort of overlapping together. So in the ancient world, when they would talk about God creating all things, they would talk about it as if God was creating a temple or a house. God creates the cosmos. It's like a house, they would say. And we see this in the Old Testament, the way they talk. God's cosmos is like a temple, like a house. He pours out his spirit upon the deep, and all the boards are there, nailed together. Everything's like it should be. Seven acts, seven moments of creation. God makes a house. And then, when humans decide they've had enough of that house and they want to get away from the Father, he makes another house. He builds a tabernacle in the wilderness, a temple of sorts, like the creation. This new creation, in the midst of the creation, is based on seven words. If you actually read through the Torah, the five books of Moses, when it comes to the building of the tabernacle, God speaks to Moses seven times about how to build the tabernacle. It will be installed in seven moments of new creation. This new temple garden, this new Eden, with all the imagery of a temple garden within it, pomegranate trees, the guardian angels, all of it. So God gives to Moses, the servant of the house, the blueprints on Mount Sinai,
And then he pours out his Spirit upon those who are going to build the house. And you remember the story, Aholahel, or whatever his name was, I can never pronounce it. But one of the workmen is inspired by the Spirit to build the tabernacle as it ought to be. So a house of creation, a house of the tabernacle, and then another house. Humanity, Israel, running from the tabernacle, from the temple, and so God draws near again with a new house, a body, for his son. And again, in the ancient world, temple, cosmos, body, these are all seen as houses of different sorts. A house where God takes on flesh. God pours out his Spirit upon the son at the moment of his baptism so that he might be a faithful, in his human nature, faithful to the Father. And then the fourth house. Day of Pentecost. Message of Jesus must now go out and transcend all the boundaries. God makes another new creation, pours out his Spirit again on the apostles, and builds another house, the church. And these sort of four images are all at play in these first six verses. God makes the flesh of Jesus at one point. He was faithful to him who made him. Some translations say he appointed him, but I think it's probably better made him here, the body of Christ. We are the house of God, right? So again, the image of the house, the temple house, the church. The one who makes all things is God, says the author of Hebrews. There is the creation that is made. And then he appointed, he gave to Moses as a servant of the house. There's the tabernacle. So all these sort of images of a house woven together, the creation, temple, body, church. And all sort of pulled together around this one idea of a house. All ultimately pulled together around the house of Christ, the body of Christ. And so the author of Hebrews says, we are participators in his heavenly calling, and we are part of his house, part of his household. We are one with him. What is true of him is true of us. Strange sort of way of working it out, but a very ancient way of working it out. All these different images of house pulled together. And yet pulled together around Jesus. Because what is true of him is true of us. Jesus is the one holy Catholic apostle. And so we then, who share in his calling, his heavenly calling, can be one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We can receive his holiness, his faithfulness, his unity, his love for the whole world, and his mission as a gift. At the end of the day, all we have is Jesus. The church is often a mess, but we are still the house of Christ. We are still united to him. We are part of his body. We are the new temple. You can hear all these images all throughout the New Testament. We are a spiritual temple, says the Apostle Peter. We are the body of Christ, says Paul. This is all temple talk. This is all new creation talk. We are one with him. And what is true of him becomes true of us. The homiletics professor, or preaching professor, who's well known around the nation, Tom Long, has said in his commentary on Hebrews, at the end of the day, all that the church really has going for it is Jesus. At the end of the day, all the church really has going for it is Jesus. And there is a profound truth to that. Because when we sit in Starbucks and someone throws out the, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church, there's part of us that has to agree. And yet the two are not separate. We are not separate from Christ. He gives us what we need. And he calls us then to live into who we are in him. The Swiss Reformed thinker Karl Barth once said that the church starts messing up when it starts talking about itself, but it always does well if it talks about Jesus. Because if it's talking about Jesus, then it is talking about itself, but talking about him. who is the head from which the church comes. And brothers and sisters, there is also then a call here in this passage to us. You kind of catch it at the end, the final verse, right? We are God's house. We are the body of Christ. We are one with Christ if we hold fast to our boastful confession. The word literally is boast, and then the other word as well. I'm blanking now. But it's a sense of joy, holding fast to the confession of Jesus, to be one with him, to be that one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and to live into his reality. Because he is one, so can we be one. He is holy, so can we be holy. He is Catholic, he is universal, so can our love be universal. He is sent, he is the apostle, so can we be sent. Can we take his mission on? It's a challenge. And yet a challenge that he works within us. Have you ever had those moments where you recognize that you are part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church? I'll give you two short stories in closing. I remember on our honeymoon, my wife and I went to London, and we went to the British Museum. And of course, if you go through the British Museum, by the way, it's great. The history buff in me was just, but you go through the museum, you start out kind of in the Egyptian period with the Rosetta Stone. I had my picture taken by it, but there was no camera in the camera. Yeah. So it was not particularly good. I was proving I was translating it, which I was, but now there's no tactile proof. Beautiful. Oh, the Egyptian sarcophagi. And then you move into the Assyrian section. Again, these amazing, massive sculptures, artistically just genius. You get into the Greco-Roman section, there are pieces of the Parthenon that Britain stole from Greece years before. Greece is still mad about that, but they're really beautiful in there. Just, again, amazing sculpture. And I remember we're going through all this, and I get through the Greco-Roman section, oh, yeah, this is great. And then you go around a corner, and you enter the medieval section, medieval Britain. And in terms of aesthetic quality, you've dropped several notches very quickly, right? Perspective is not particularly great. The figures look pretty flat. And then I remember telling my wife, it was the weirdest feeling to go from all these beautiful sculptures of the Greco-Roman world, sculptures of Zeus and Diana and Aphrodite and all the others, and to come around the corner, and now you're in medieval England's artwork. Kind of a letdown, and yet I felt like I had come home. Because what is all the artwork about? There's a picture of Jesus, and there's another picture of Jesus, and there is an offering basket for the poor, covered with details of crucifixes. It's all about Jesus, Jesus. There's a picture of the resurrected Jesus. Here's a picture of the Apostle Paul. And it's not particularly well done, and yet all I could think was, I'm at my house. I'm home. Across time and space, a Catholic church, a universal church. These are my people. I'm one with them in Christ. Even if they couldn't draw, I am one with them in Christ. And then a second story. I have a friend in Fort Worth, Texas, who grew up in the Pentecostal church. He's now an Anglican, and someday he'll probably be Eastern Orthodox. That's the joke. So he's very different than I am theologically. And yet I used to get together with him once a month. We would each bring a little bit of whiskey, and we would sample each other's whiskey, and we would talk theology. And it was amazing how we could sit there and totally disagree. And yet there was this spirit in the room of joy, of love, and peace. He would say, oh, I would expect you to say that as a Reformed Christian. I would say, well, yeah. And then he would say something like, well, I would expect you to say that as an Anglican. I think you're totally wrong, but I see why you said what you said. And there was just this camaraderie. There is just a camaraderie, a sense that we are one in Christ. Completely different on many different levels. And yet,
one house, the Son's house. So brothers and sisters, can you live into the one Christ? Can you live into who you are? You are one with Him. He is one holy Catholic apostle. And so you are one holy Catholic church. Can you act like it? That's the challenge. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, I invite you to stand and sing, Be the Center. Seated. It's now time for us to gather our hearts together as one and to enter into the presence of our Father in Christ. Again, always in Christ, we are one with Him. So we bring our prayers back to our Father, entering into our temple, Christ. We are His house. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you this morning that Jesus is the one holy, universal apostle. Lord, we give thanks that we are one with you and in you, and that what is true of you becomes true of us, and that we can confess that the church will continue through the ages because of you. We are often a mess. We are often torn asunder, as the old hymn puts it. And yet, Father, we are one in Christ. And we are grateful for that. We are grateful for the gift of being made one holy, universal, and apostolic church in Jesus. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would teach us to live into that. Live into who you are. That even as we are united to him, we may now begin to act like you. That we may be who we are in this world. holy people, faithful as you are faithful, Jesus. Unity, unified as you are unified, Jesus. Catholic in our love across tribal boundaries of time and space, as you love across every boundary of time and space. And sent, O Jesus, into this world as you were sent by your Father. Help us to live into our identity as the church. Help us, we pray. We often stumble. We often struggle. We often look and feel like a bit of a dilapidated house, a falling apart house. And yet we are your house. We are your body. We are your temple. We are your new creation. We are your church. Thank you. Lord, we pray for all of those in the church. We pray for those around the world who bring the message of your story to other tribes and nations, who seek to bring your Catholic love, your universal love, to the world, acting out again as you are an apostle. Be with our missionaries. Be with them. Be with the Havlicheks. Be with the Michelsons. And be with all of those who confess the name of Christ. Lord, we pray for those among us who are ill. We give thanks knowing, Lord, that in your flesh you have defeated death, and that we are united to you, and that someday we will be raised, and that all of our sickness and struggle in this world will be done away with in resurrection and new creation life, as once again the house is remade, a new creation. We pray this morning for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We are grateful that she is doing as well as she is, Lord, and we pray that she will continue to do well and to do even better, and Lord, that you would bring her into remission. We pray, Lord, this morning for Greg Smith. Lord, be with Greg. We pray, Lord, that he would feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that his checkup coming up would go very well. We pray that you would continue to push the cancer back in his body. And Lord, too, maybe a miracle in his case, Lord. Lord, healing. You are the God of all power, new creation, and hope. And we pray for this blessing. Lord, we pray for Cindy DeVos's mother, that she would continue to do well and get better. Be with her. We thank, Lord, of Glenda Hoffland. We pray, Lord, that there might be, that she might be able to get into the treatment that she hopes for at the appropriate time. We pray, Lord, for our shut-ins. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. Lord, each has their own struggles. Each has their own problems that they must deal with. And we share in them, Lord, as one body of Christ. And we bring them before you, asking you to help. Lord, this morning we also pray for the brokenhearted in the pew, as we do each week. Lord, there are many struggles that we have that no one else knows. There are sins that we have that we feel are too shameful to confess to others. There are health issues that we have that we are embarrassed to bring before others. And yet you know all things, Lord. You know all things. And so we bring our broken hearts before you. And we ask that you would heal us in Jesus. That you would draw near to us. For Lord, we are one with him. And he is our hope. And so it is because we are one with him that we say the words that he said, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and take our offering. Brothers and sisters, would you rise for God's parting blessing this morning? As you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, two things. When you get depressed about the state of the church, hear the words of the author of Hebrews. Contemplate Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We are one with him. So go back to where the good stuff is. And then be Jesus. You are one with him. He is one holy Catholic apostle. So go out and be one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Enter into who you are in Christ and receive the blessing of our God this morning as you go out. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.
Amen.
Come away, come and rise up from the grave. First is from the grave, Christ is risen.